Good morning, family of God. Please be taking your Bibles and turning to the book of Matthew and chapter 5. We welcome you here this morning to this slow torture of smelling all this beautiful food at the back. We look forward to the time of fellowship around lunch today. But right now we read from Matthew chapter 5, which is the start of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' most famous sermon, the longest recorded sermon, and we read in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and he was seated. His disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Turn to Matthew chapter 5, please, dearly beloved. Matthew chapter 5. And as we study the Word of God, let's ask the Lord for wisdom. Shall we please join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to open your inerrant, infallible, inspired word. Lord, we believe your word when it says it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. It is precious, O Lord. This is priceless. And this is how we would hear your voice today. So I pray that by the Spirit, teach us. Reveal to us the meaning of your word today. I pray that by your Spirit, we will also have the ability to apply what we will learn for your glory, for your honor, and so that other people may see your good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. Our focus this morning will only be on verses 1 and 2. It's an introduction to this marvelous section of the Word of God. Now, generally speaking, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount opens up with the Beatitudes, as what Josh has read this morning to us, from verses 1 through 12. Beautiful exposition of the Word of God. This Sermon on the Mount is the first recorded sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Scriptures. Matthew Henry said it's the longest and fullest continued discourse of our Savior that we have come to record in all the Gospels. It has been called the compendium of Christ's doctrine, the Magna Carta, or the Charter of Liberties of the Kingdom. It has also been rightly called the Manifesto of the King. And recently I've heard Steve Lawson call it the greatest sermon ever preached. Indeed, dearly beloved, as we review, as we read through it, it is the greatest sermon ever preached. Because it is preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived here. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So before we dive into the Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, let's just focus on verses 1 and 2 this morning. It says, and seeing the multitudes, this is Jesus Christ, he went up on a mountain,
And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And here, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ began to unfold in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, three wonderful points I want to share with you this morning as far as this introduction is concerned. The first is, let's focus ourselves on the people. The people involved, the people who are being taught here by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says, and seeing the multitudes. And then later on in that verse, the Word of God tells us, and when he, Jesus, was seated with his disciples who came to him. Now, the word multitudes here, dearly beloved, is found in verse number 1, of course, but that's the same exact word from verse number 25 of the chapter before chapter 5. We remember this because last Sunday we preached on this chapter. It says, great multitudes followed Jesus. From Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, from beyond the Jordan. And we said last Sunday that this word multitudes indicates a huge masses of crowds of different ages, from different walks of life, and from near and far. Remember Galilee. Those are the people around, surrounding the Sea of Galilee. They are the people nearest to the Lord Jesus Christ. Decapolis, those ten cities, located east and south. Galilee, then Judea, that area nearer to the coastal plains, to the Sea of the Mediterranean Sea, and then beyond Jordan. Really, dearly beloved, all of these people surrounding that area flocked to gather to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a massive gathering of crowds. And listen, the word there says multitudes, not just multitude, but this crowds of crowds. And so as Jesus Christ's fame reached the known world, people flocked to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. They followed him everywhere they go. And look at this, even to a mountain. They followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these multitudes, we are able to divide them into different groups, into two different spiritual group conditions. The first group are the unsaved. They are not part of the kingdom of God. They are still lost. They are sinners. Possibly, they were just there for the miracles. They were just there for the healing. They must have just been there for the spectacle of it, you know, because everybody is flocking to Jesus. And so we want to know what's with Jesus. Who is this guy? So that's the first group. But the second group are the ones who are saved. In the crowd, we see people who are the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have called upon the name of the Lord. God saved them. They belong to the kingdom of God. And they're called Jesus' true followers. Now, how do we know? How do we know that the multitudes here that we see here in chapter 5, verse number 1, included those who are unsaved, those who are not part of the kingdom of God? Well, number one, part of his sermon, if you look at chapter 7 here, verses 13 to 14, we see a portion of the sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ talking about salvation. He is preaching about salvation, on how to be saved. Look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Here, the beloved, we see Jesus Christ including in his sermon a point about salvation. That there is only one way of salvation, and that way is a narrow way. And so imagining Jesus Christ challenging those who are not saved, who are still lost, to come and believe in him. But the second reason that I believe that in the multitudes they are unsaved, because Judas was there. Remember Judas? And we are told that these disciples gathered to the Lord, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas was one of the disciples of Jesus Christ who was not truly saved. In fact, he is called the son of perdition. Meaning, man doomed to irreparable rain or ruin or destruction. That's John 17, verse number 12. And Jesus even called Judas a devil. Now, you wouldn't call a son of God a devil. You wouldn't call a Christian a devil. You wouldn't call a part of the kingdom of God a devil. Clearly, Judas was unsaved. Yes, he was following Jesus Christ. He's a part of the 12. But he was not a true follower of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit tells us that he stole money from Jesus and other disciples, John 12, 5 and 6. He never really loved Jesus. He was with Jesus for his own selfish reasons. He loved money more than Jesus. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Instead of repenting from his sins, at the end of his life, what did he do? He took his life. He committed suicide. He did not repent. And so we believe that Judas was unsaved. And he was there in the crowd, dearly beloved. So church, this massive crowd included these two groups of people. The saved and the unsaved. The unsaved, they do not belong to the kingdom of God. And may I pause this morning and ask, in this big crowd this morning, are you that person? Maybe you're here, and like Jesus Christ's situation, you're here because you like the church, you like the Jesus concept, you like how Christians are really friendly, they're nice people, most of the time, you would say. And you know, oh, I love the lunches. Oh, I love singing songs. I love the hymns. I just love on a Sunday. It's a part of my system to go to church. You know, my parents have done it for many years. They have taken me to church when I was young, when I was a teenager, and I want to continue it. Maybe that's you, but you have not really trusted Christ as your Savior. You have not called upon the name of the Lord to save you. Dearly beloved, there's a warning for you. If you're not a part of the kingdom of God, there's condemnation waiting for you. There's destruction waiting. Hellfire is waiting for you. My friend, my great encouragement for you this morning is to repent of your sin, call upon the name of the Lord, confess your sins, and believe in the name of the Son of God. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Him. Oh, dear friend, may today be the day of your salvation. I believe that's a desire of the church if you're here today, and if that is your situation. So even though the multitudes was a mixed crowd of Christians and non-Christians, here we see Jesus Christ preach to them. You would notice automatically that he did not try to navigate his message, try to change his message, try to mold his message to cater to the norm of the culture. No. He preached the truth. He preached counterculture, actually. If you look at his sermon here, he preached the Sermon on the Mount with such authority that, you know, from last Sunday's sermon, people are so amazed with how he preached. But dearly beloved, I want to point out something, that yes, he preached in a mixed crowd, and he did have a portion there in his sermon pertaining to those who are unsaved, telling them the narrow gate, the narrow way that they should be on, but primarily the Sermon on the Mount was preached to his disciples, to his true followers. Why? Because the very nature of the content of this magnificently impressive sermon outlines that Jesus Christ was primarily preaching to his true followers, the citizens of the kingdom of God. This is about the how should they live as kingdom citizens. But the unique feature of this sermon is that the unsaved world is invited to listen in. They're invited to listen in. Jesus lets them, who are probably just curious about him, probably curious about this crowd, they let him come and be a part of this preaching ministry. So that they may know, as far as they can know, the natural man can know, what is the kingdom of God is about. So if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, my brother, my sister, this sermon is for you. Jesus wants you to listen well and learn well on who you truly are and what you should be about. And as you learn, and as I learn, as we all learn as a church, we must assess our lives in light of what we learn. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, you are still also invited to listen in. We're invited to listen in, and we hope that you recognize that you need to be saved to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. So that is the people, the multitude that gathered with Jesus there. Secondarily, the point I want to give to us is the place. Look at verse number 1 again in chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus, he went up on a mountain. So that's the venue. That's the place. Now when you study the Holy Scriptures to the beloved, you notice that there are a lot of key events in the lives of the people of God where he deals with them and he brings them on a mountain. There are a lot of that in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. Especially in this kind of scenario when God, through Jesus Christ here, gives the law of the kingdom citizens, we can somehow relate that to another Old Testament event, can't we? And what event comes to mind when we see that God is giving a precious a list of things of to do and not to do and who we should be? We can remember Moses. When he was in Mount Sinai and the people of God was with him. They were gathered there and God gave them the law. There on Mount Sinai, that's in Exodus chapter 19. And then we see the similarities here between Moses and Jesus. Both preached on the mountain. Jesus here on the mountain, we don't know exactly where. Some people would have a few suggestions on what the mountain was. But with Moses, we know what mountain it was. Mount Sinai. Then, also, both preached to an oppressed people. Moses' time, they were oppressed by Egypt and they just recently went out of Egypt. Jesus' time, the Jewish people were oppressed by Rome. And also, another similarity was that both preached God's new law on how they must live their lives in view of God's kingdom. Again, in Moses' time, they were taken out of Egypt and they were on their way to the promised land. But God said, before you go to the promised land, I need you to understand one thing. I'm king, you're my followers. And because I'm king and you're my followers, you need to have to follow the set of rules that I will give you. Hence, God gave them the law. And here in Jesus Christ's situation, Jesus Christ preached the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And what God is technically saying is this, that since you're saved, you're my church, you're my kingdom, on who he is, on who you are, and what you're supposed to do. What your life is supposed to look like. Those are the similarities between this and Moses and the people of God in Mount Sinai. But one thing is for sure, dearly beloved. Don't miss this. Jesus is better and truer than Moses. Yes, Moses was powerful. Moses was eloquent. Moses was all of that. But remember, as a leader, Jesus is more powerful than Moses. As a preacher, Jesus is more eloquent than Moses. As a person, Jesus is more glorious than Moses. As a man, Jesus is more honorable than Moses. Jesus is the Son of God, the King of the kingdom. And Hebrews chapter 3 outlines this very truth. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, dearly beloved. Here the writer of Hebrews highlights this point. He says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Big A, apostle and the high priest. And he outlines here clearly, it's Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews says, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, and the one who appointed God the Father, of course, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses led 3 million people, but Jesus Christ is going to lead a lot more than that. Inasmuch as he built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Moses, only the Jewish people, right? But Jesus Christ is going to lead people from all nations. That's what we're going to see in heaven someday. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But verse 6 says, but Christ as a son over his own house. This is his house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So Moses and Jesus, oh, Moses pales into oblivion in comparison to who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is the Son of God. And so that's why here in Hebrews chapter 3, if you read on, you need to hear Jesus. You need to listen to Jesus. You need to be faithful to Jesus, because he is greater than Moses. Going back to Matthew chapter 5 now, dearly beloved. So we see here that Jesus is greater than Moses, even though this scenario really reflected Moses. He went up on a mountain. So the place. But the third point I want to share with you this morning is the preacher. So the people, the multitudes, the place on a mountain, and then, of course, the preacher. And the preacher here is none other than Jesus Christ. It is he here who preached and taught. Jesus Christ is the greatest preacher who ever preached on the face of the earth. And he preached the greatest sermon. Think of your most favorite preacher of all. Those who are sermon junkies. Who go online and you listen to all these favorite preachers. And they all pale. All combined will pale into oblivion. Will play to the darkness. In comparison to Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher who ever lived. Now consider first his posture. Look at that. He went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, this is so different. Today, preachers stand up. We don't sit down. Right? It's a different culture back then. Back then, especially in the Jewish tradition, the Jewish rabbis who would teach officially would sit down. They would not stand up like I would here every Sunday. Rabbi would give instruction when he was standing or strolling about, but his real official teaching was done when he had taken his seat. Now, culturally, this has trickled down today to us. We hear of department chairs in universities. For you who have gone to school, to universities, back when I was taking up my pre-med course, we have a chair of the Department of Microbiology, right? We think of that, oh, it's a chair. Like, it's not a literal chair, right? We're talking about him as the authority. He has the teaching authority amongst everybody. He is the teacher. He is the professor. He is the doctoral of authority over things. So it trickles down in our culture today. It speaks of authority, of power. So the very act of Christ here sitting down to preach is a key indication. Because his teaching, his preaching is central, it's official, and it's final. When Jesus Christ speaks, we must listen to his words. We must obey them. In our lives as kingdom citizens, his words, his sermons, his very scripture are central, official, and final. Oh, dearly beloved, sadly, our culture today rejects Jesus Christ's teaching. Some of them still try to follow Jesus Christ's teaching. But sometimes they would just consider them as suggestions. Not really commandments, but suggestions. They make fun of it. Some of them, they try to redefine it. as I even review the Sermon on the Mount, you can easily highlight a few things that our culture today have either dismissed, rejected, or twisted in some form. Like, for example, to verses 31 to 32 of Matthew chapter 5. 31 to 32. Jesus Christ here taught that marriage is sacred and binding. He says, further, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. This is a very important point about divorce, about marriage that Christ has given. It is sacred. It is binding. And here, we'll study this further when we go to this passage. But here, Jesus Christ said, before whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, quickly, what is the certificate of divorce? This is just a certificate that you get because this will slow down the process of divorce. It will make you really think deeply. Gives you the chance to think it twice, thrice, four times, manifold times before you commit a divorce, before you do that divorce or file for divorce. Because he wants, if you divorce your wife for any reason except sexual, you cause her to commit adultery. You don't want to do that to your loved one, to your wife. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. And that's the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our culture today, dearly beloved, oh, do not treat marriage as sacred anymore. They don't treat it as binding anymore. They only say, oh, it's just a piece of paper. And the divorce rates are crazy. Even here in Australia, divorces are done as if you're just throwing out the bin, the contents of your bin every night or every week. The total number of divorces granted in Australia in 2021 was a staggering number of 56,244. The highest number of divorces recorded since 1976. Of course, the Lord has allowed grounds for divorce. But I'm sure that all of these divorces are not on those grounds. Dearly beloved, our culture today has rejected Christ's teaching, has twisted Christ's teaching. You want another example? Open to Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34. 6, 25 to 34. Oh, Christ here is talking about worry. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, whatever your concerns about the body. Don't worry about it. What you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore Christ says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows, he knows that you need all these things. So instead of worrying, Christ says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things that you're worrying about, all the things that you're concerned about, all the things that you're needful. What did he say? He will provide all of these things to you. Therefore, Christ says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day, it's its own trouble. That's the teaching of God about worry. It's sin to worry, dearly beloved. It rejects a God who cares for you. That's worry. But what does the culture do today? It relabels worry. It's saying it's not sin, it's a mental health condition. It is called anxiety disorder or generalized anxiety disorder. So just take a pill. And that will solve the problem. Dearly beloved, the heart problem of worry will not be solved by a pill. Another example, if you may. Chapter 7, 13 to 14. I have already went to this passage. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Jesus is clear. There is only one way. And that way is narrow. It's narrow. It's difficult to find because of the many things that pulls us away from that way. Didn't Jesus Christ say even that it's easier for a camel to go through what? Than for a what? A rich man. Because of that exact thing, riches can pull you away. And so Jesus Christ says there's only one way. But the other way, the broad way, oh, wow. Everybody's there. Right? But what does the culture say today about these things? Oh no. All the way can lead up to God. You can be a Muslim. You can be a Buddhist. You can believe in Shinto. We can believe all of these things. And all of this way can lead to God. That's what they would say. So today, even Christians sadly just say, oh, okay, yeah. Oh yeah, you're right. Because they don't want to offend. They don't want to tell them that the gate is narrow. No, dearly beloved, it's clear. It's simple. And this is authoritative. Jesus Christ says there is only one way. There are no many ways to God. Only one. Jesus is that way. Oh, dearly beloved, when we go through this for these coming weeks and months, we will see that Jesus was indeed counter-culture, but he spoke with authority. Again, his words are central, are official, and final. And as God's people, we cannot treat Jesus Christ's words like how the world treats it. Dearly beloved, we can't just take whatever we want and throw away what we don't like. We can't just leave this place and say, oh, I like that sermon, Pastor, because it really makes me feel good. Those things that don't make me feel good, oh, sorry. I just put it in the closet. Or maybe flush it down the toilet. Brothers and sisters, no, we cannot. There's a warning here. Let us be prepared to hear anti-cultural teachings from the Lord Jesus Christ, dearly beloved. Hold on to your seats. Fasten your seat belts. Our minds will be blown away with how Jesus Christ taught and how different these things are from what we see every day in our lives in this culture today. Let us all be prepared to be offended. Let us all be prepared to be corrected. But I hope you will not take this as from, oh, that's Jan's words. Dearly beloved, let's take it as Jesus Christ's words. The one who teaches us is the master teacher, the greatest preacher who ever lived. And oh, I pray, our reaction, our response will be the same as the response of the people at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. How do they respond? Look at chapter 7, verse 28, the last end of the chapter, when Jesus Christ was done teaching. And so it was, Matthew says, when Jesus has ended his sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Dearly beloved, come with open hearts. Come with open minds. And if there's something that God will give to us, a command, a rebuke, a correction, a reminder. Oh.
And Matthew says in verse number 2, then he opened his mouth and taught them. In Greek, the phrase he opened his mouth has a double significance according to. Number one, in Greek, it is used of a solemn grace and dignified utterance. Solemn, gracious, and dignified utterance. It is used, for instance, of the saying of an oracle. It is the natural preface for a most weighty saying. That phrase, he opened his mouth.
Why do we still have saying?
So it's not just a concept that is Matthew recorded this because he wants us to know that, oh, Christ opened his mouth. No, there's a significance. Jesus Christ is about to say some weighty things. But number two, it is also used when people really open their hearts and fully pour out their minds. It is use of intimate teaching with no barriers in between. In other words, it's just like a father and a mother.
We will do. We follow. Notice that Jesus Christ focused primarily on our character, especially in the Beatitudes. Mostly character. It's who we are as kingdom citizens. His focus is on our being, not really on doing so much. Because you know what? If we are able to understand who we are, then the doing will just follow. The problem sometimes is we forget who we are. We don't know who we are. But when we fully embrace or fully immerse ourselves in the teachings of Christ, and we fully understand who you are in Christ, oh dearly beloved, that will radically change how we live today. So that through Moses, we are given the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt, don't do this, do this. But in Jesus, we are given the blessed ours. This is who you are. The kingdom of God demands a new way of life, a new way of thinking based on our new relationship with King Jesus. Are you ready to be transformed? Are you ready to live a life that's changed by the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit, and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you? Father, thank you for your word, for sending Jesus, the greatest preacher of all. And thank you, Lord, that he did not leave us on our own to discover how to live the Christian life. He gave us this powerful, life-changing, magnificent sermon. I pray, Lord, that as we dive into this coming weeks and months, that you help us, Lord, to apply it in our lives today. Lord, we will be offended, I know. We will be brought to our knees. We will be humbled. But I pray, Lord, that because we love you, we will obey your commands. Bless our church, O Lord, as we go through this. And for those who have come, but not yet saved, they have not known Christ as their Savior. Oh Lord, I pray, please work in that heart. Save him. Save her. May that person experience your amazing grace today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.